I feel like this is kind of a downer message because this was a really uplifting point of worship so far. But I hope by the time we're at the end of it, we're going to understand that rejection, when you are rejected, you are living out one of the greatest success stories the world has ever known. When you experience rejection, you are living out one of the greatest success stories the world has ever known. We're going to read about a couple of points of rejection here this morning, Mark 6. The first one is going to be Jesus being rejected, and the second one is going to be Jesus preparing his disciples to be rejected. So would you join me in Mark 6? Mark 6, verse 1 says, "He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, 'Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house.' And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, 'Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Jesus, help us to connect to your word. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. We need it to cut our hearts, cut our souls, cut our minds this morning. We need it to draw us closer to you and trust you more. So we ask that you would do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Without telling stories, just let's nod our heads. Rejection hurts, right? It can really hurt. Sometimes it's whatever. Sometimes it really, really hurts. It can be crippling. And so I think because of that, we have moments where we see people overcome rejection, and it's like, wow. Like, for instance, there was a politician who seemed like he really needed to change his career because of the amount of rejection he experienced. 1832, he was defeated for state Congress. 1838, he was defeated to be the House Speaker. 1843, defeated for nomination for Congress. 1846, lost re-election to Congress. 1856, he was defeated for the U.S. Senate. 1858, he was defeated for the nomination for Vice President. Also in 1858, defeated for the U.S. Senate. And you think there comes a point where you say, buddy, I think the Lord has a better call on your life. Like, maybe you should be a farmer or a school teacher, but not a politician. Praise God that Abraham Lincoln in 1860 did not give up, but was elected president 2 years after the series of defeats. Another young man, truck driver, dreamed of being a musician. You know, we've all been there, right? Driving our truck, want to be famous one day. The American story, right? It wants to be famous, and so he's driving his truck, stopping wherever he can, playing music, and then he gets the invitation of all invitations. And I say this because I'm from the great state of Tennessee. He got the opportunity to audition to go onto the Grand Ole Opry, which for my people basically means like that's an invitation to go to the Pope in the Vatican. And so he goes and he auditions, and the manager of the Grand Ole Opry says, "I think you'd be better off driving that truck of yours." Rejection. It was the rejection that wound up birthing the king of rock and roll. Elvis Presley. One more. Young man left home when he was 15 years old. He wanted to apprentice as an auto mechanic. And so he got one. But as it turns out, he was 15 years old, and apparently they didn't think he was very, very useful, so they had him make their meals all the time and clean up the shop. But he wanted to get experience, so he decided he was going to get into racing, so he started driving a race car. But then he got in such a bad accident that it actually left him physically incapable of driving a car. And so he thought, well, you know what? Maybe if I could invent a new product. So he invented these little piston gasket things that were supposed to, I don't know. They're supposed to be great. And so he said, I'm going to take them to Toyota and sell them to Toyota. So he took them and they said, this is not a high quality product. And they rejected him. And so he thought, gosh, what do I do? He said, you know what? I'm just going to go for it. I'm going to open my own factory and see how that goes. And he did. He opened a little factory. And his name was Soichiro Honda. And as it turned out, his factory was a pretty good factory. There's a few more in the world today. I think 25 Honda factories. Now, we see these people and we go, wow. It kind of blows our minds because we know what rejection feels like, and we know how painful rejection, and especially perpetual rejection. And so when you see the success stories where somebody gets rejected, but they manage to come through, you go, wow, because most of the time, rejection doesn't lead to success stories, does it? As a matter of fact, sometimes it can't lead to success stories. It just is what it is. It comes in all sorts of areas of our lives. It comes vocationally. It comes educationally. It comes relationally. It comes familially. It comes communally. We experience rejection. It's just multiple places in our lives. And it's powerful. And if you were to ask a random person, what's one of the worst things that's ever happened in your life, you're going to get some people who give you stories of rejection. Because sometimes that is the worst thing that's ever happened in our lives. And yet the gospel speaks about rejection with power. As disciples of Jesus, how do we respond to that sense of rejection whenever it comes? And sometimes it comes from within ourselves, doesn't it? We reject ourselves. We have words against ourselves. And then sometimes it comes without. But nevertheless, I think that as disciples of Jesus, we actually have the only response that has the power to, A, truly restore us, but even at times to transform us. I'm going to move this back real quick because I can tell. I'm moving a little bit this morning, and I'm going to tangle with this thing before the morning's out if I'm not careful. All right, so that being said, there are words of wisdom in the world when it comes to rejection, right? I mean, just things that people tell you when you're going through a hard time. And one of them, I think, is like, you'll be fine. Just get over it. Get over it, right? Hey, don't worry about it. Just get over it. And there are times to get over it, right? I mean, if every single little rejection, ate us to the core, you just couldn't get out of bed in the morning, right? Like, for instance, not that I have experience with this, but you work and make a really great dinner. Say a parent of a four-year-old makes this great dinner. And one more time, they set it on that table. And they were intentional about that dinner. They bought all organic for that dinner. They worked over an hour on that dinner. They tried some new recipe, and it worked, and it tastes amazing. And then their four-year-old says, I don't like this food. Now, what do you think of if the parent just like, if that just crushes their world and they can't sleep all night because of the rejection? That you probably say, you need to get over that. In our house, it was you get what you get and you don't pitch a fit, right? And that's what you say at the table. You get what you get and you don't pitch a fit. And then you move on. However, there are things that are a little more substantial than that, right? There's the kind of rejection that really sometimes shapes us, unfortunately. It's so powerful that it's not even an emotional reality, it's a physiological reality. Back in 2010, there was a neuroscientist named Dr. Lucy Brown of Yeshiva University. She conducted this study where she went around to New York universities handing out a flyer, and on it was a line that was highlighted. It says, have you just been rejected while in love but can't let go? And so she invited anybody that felt like that to come to her lab. And sure as the world, she had a host of college students coming to her lab. And she said, all I want you to do is bring one thing. I want you to bring a picture of the person who rejected you. And what she'd do is she'd sit them in a chair and they'd look at that person and then she would do scans of their brain. And you know what she discovered? That the brain of somebody who is feeling severely rejected looks just like the brain of a drug addict. Somebody on withdrawal from something the likes of cocaine or heroin. The same exact brain activity. It wasn't just emotional, it was physiological. You've heard people say when you're in trauma, don't make big decisions with your life. Why? Because you're not capable of making good decisions. You're operating out of flight and fight at that point. That's where your brain is. Rejection's a very real thing. And it's not always something we can just get over, amen? It has an impact on us. I think the gospel takes that into account. The gospel knows that. The gospel recognizes that rejection has an impact. This morning, did you catch how badly Jesus is rejected in his hometown? He comes back to his hometown. It is absolutely ruthless. It is just ruthless how they reject him. Jesus goes in to teach at the synagogue in his hometown. And actually, it's kind of weird at first because they see him. They say, where did this man get this? You know, what is this wisdom that he's been given to him? You know, what deeds of power are being done by his hands? It sounds just like the first time he went to synagogue and everybody's like, what authority does this man do this in? They're all kind of wowed, right? Like, holy moly. Here's the thing. In this culture, however, whatever you're born into, that's where you belong. Whatever class you're born into, whatever your situation is, that's the kind of who it is. It doesn't really change. And so on one hand, they're sitting there going, this is amazing. And then finally somebody says, wait a minute, hold on. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the carpenter? What are they saying? Isn't this the low-wage skill worker? That's what they're saying. Isn't this the son of Mary? Not the son of Mary and? And it was intentional. It was a jab. In other words, isn't this the uneducated, illegitimate son of Mary saying these things? Ruthless. Ruthless critique of Christ. And then it says, and they took offense at him. Wait, we know who you are. You're just Mary's kid. How dare you get up here and try to act like you know what you're doing? And in a strange way, the gospel recognizes that this rejection was very real. And it had an instant impact. And what was the impact? Did you catch it? What couldn't be done? No deeds, no miracles, none of that could be done. It silenced. Now Jesus could have done them, but there was nobody ready to receive them except for a couple of sick people. And so the impact is these folks really never got to know the true person of Jesus and didn't get to experience the incredible work of the Messiah in their midst. I mean, they could have been, you know, Nazareth. They could have had the sign out there, hometown of the Messiah. And they totally missed out on who he really was. And so in the gospel, I think the first thing the gospel tells us about rejection is that it's real, its impact is real, and that God understands it. And so as a disciple of Jesus, the first thing that should happen when you experience rejection, the first thing that should happen is your mind should say, in Christ, I am never alone in my rejection. Right away, in Christ, I am never alone in my rejection. All right? He is there. Another way the world kind of helps us work through rejection is if it's bad enough, somebody will say, you know what? It's their fault. They don't know what they're missing with you. In other words, blame them. They're the problem, not you. They're the problem. I know nobody here has ever felt rejected and then started blaming the other person, right? But that's what we do. We blame the other person. And so the way this works is, it never just happens once, though, because rejection is, it's kind of like grief. It kind of works in circles, doesn't it? It comes back around to you. And so every time rejection comes around, our coping mechanism becomes blame, blame. Every time it comes, we just, oh, but that jerk doesn't know. I can't believe they did that. Don't they know who? And you got whatever your thing is, but every time it comes around, we cope with the rejection by blaming the other person again. And what does that develop in you? Bitterness. It's kind of like that unforgiving spirit, right? Every time, just the more it comes, the more bitter you get. Have you ever met somebody who faced such hard rejection, they just got more and more bitter? That's what that advice will give you. It will give you bitterness. It will give you bitterness. The truth is I think Scripture invites us to not get stuck in that cycle, but to instead cut it off. Cut it off. You no longer get to have influence over me, over my emotions. What does this mean? I think it's significant in Scripture that right after this section, Mark writes about the sending of the 12. And you can see Jesus applying what just happened to him to the disciples, right? I mean, there's a lot of great stuff that happens right here. I mean, you know, you're going to get authority over evil spirits and healing this. I mean, I'm sure they were a little more amazed by like, what are we doing? But he says, and listen to me as you do this and as you testify about repentance and the freedom of the gospel, you're going to be rejected. And he needs them to know that. You're going to be rejected. And this isn't a little rejection. This isn't like, you know, you and I share with our friend and they're like, you know, what's true for you is true for you, but not for me. This is persecution rejection. As a matter of fact, it might not just be a person. It might be a whole town rejects you. Who here's ever been chased out of town before? I was really hoping for a good story. Okay, so none of us has ever been chased out of town. It's that rejected, right? But that's what Jesus is trying to prepare them for. You might be chased out of town by a whole group of people. What are you going to do? And he tells them what they should do. He says, if any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. In other words, there will come times where you will have to cut this off and keep going. Cut it off and keep going. The symbol there would have been, you know, pious Jews who went into foreign lands. When they would come back into Israel, they'd stop, and before crossing in, they'd shake the dust of the foreign land off their shoes in the foreign land and step into Israel's soil as a sign that they were not carrying the spiritual impact of that foreign land back with them. They left it there and stepped into the freedom of their own land. In the same way, I think the gospel invites us, when we are rejected, you have to learn to shake it off. You have to learn to somehow cut that off. And what that means is that we're able to go to the Father who sees all, knows all, judges all, and go to him in prayer. And we pray in the name of Jesus, I shake off the dust, I shake off the impact of those words spoken against me or those actions taken against me. I cut them off in the name of Jesus, and more so, and I give them to you, Father, for you to deal with. They're no longer mine. I think there's real freedom in praying those words. There's real freedom in learning to shake off the dust of our feet in the name of Jesus. But that's not really the best part of this. The gospel is something even much better than this with rejection. And this is, so the world's got its words of wisdom, but Jesus has one word of wisdom here too. Did you catch what it was in verse 4? He says, prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. It's a little saying he gives. And the disciples probably had no idea what he was really saying. I mean, they're like, yeah, bunch of jerks, Jesus. Guys don't even know who you are. They're probably taking the, you know, you blame them, Jesus. They're the ones missing out. That's not what he was saying, is it? What he was doing is he was pointing to his ultimate rejection by his own kin, by his own house of Israel. There's going to come a time where I am very, very rejected by the people who know me the best. And here's where we see the ultimate understanding of how we handle rejection. That in the cross of Christ, where it would seem like everything goes to die, right? It was a pretty awful tool of death. Where Jesus faces rejection on account of everyone, including our ultimate rejection. That in the scandal of the cross, just when you think it's supposed to end in death, what happens? It produces life. It produces life. You know, I don't know if you guys hang out on social media. Who hangs out on social media with some regularity? I'm kind of curious. Just, oh, come on. I've seen you all. You know. Now you're just lying to me. I see this on social media. It's the ultimate way of really hurting someone in our current days. We publicly shame them on social media. As we build an argument and then, boom, we level a harsh word against them so everybody can see it. It is vicious. It's just vicious how we do this to each other. And it's weird because it's kind of seen as the ultimate win, right? The ultimate win is when you can publicly cancel somebody like that. Boom. One sentence, they're done. So it doesn't make sense to the world what I'm about to say next. Because to the world, when you can publicly cancel somebody, when you can publicly shame somebody, you just won. You're it. But here's the thing. Every time you and I are rejected, that in the name of Jesus, we actually keep becoming more and more of who we long to be. And that's who Jesus. That every time we face rejection, we become more like Christ. That the cross is the place where, as Isaiah 61 says, we trade our ashes for beauty. We trade our mourning for joy. We trade our spirit of despair for a garment of praise. The cross is the place where we go to die so that we can truly live. Where all our pain and rejection keeps building this weight of glory. The cross is the place where every harsh word ever spoken against you loses its power because it can't stand up to the power of the resurrection. At risk of this sounding weird, Tertullian, who's one of the early church fathers, when the church was just facing persecution, thank you. I was saying prosecution in my head, and I was like, that's not it. Persecution. He writes that the martyrdom is the seed of the gospel. Am I getting that right? I'm freewheeling here. Or that blood is the seed of the gospel. That's what it is. Blood is the seed of the gospel. Yeah. Thank you. Blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. And what he meant by that is simply that for every time they are persecuted, for every time they are harmed, the gospel just goes bigger and bigger because the truth of it becomes more and more and more. And that's the truth in every single one of us. Every time we seem to get rejected, every time we seem to get hurt, every time somebody steps on us and insults us, we find ourselves dying a little bit more and coming face to face with the lover of our souls and becoming stronger. It hurts in the moment, but then at the cross, in the shadow of the cross, we experience redemption. We experience that death of self that has to happen over and over and over again so that freedom comes out of it. It's in moments where people insult us that creates an open ear in our own hearts and minds to hear the voice of Jesus say, you know what? Good thing you've been crucified with me and you no longer live, but now I live in you. You're a new creation in me. You're a new creation in me. Brothers and sisters, I don't take lightly any rejection you've ever experienced. And so I hope you're not hearing that. I'm just blown away by the power of the cross. And so I just want to speak words of blessing over you this morning to that effect. So would you receive this? Lord Jesus, I say this for every person in this room, myself included, for every harsh word that has ever been spoken to us, whether it was spoken intentionally in a classroom when we were a child, whether it was spoken by a person of authority in our lives who never should have spoke those words, and they knew it, but they did it anyways, whether it was spoken in passing, whether it was spoken as a joke, but boy, it hit us in a way that just cut us deep. Lord, we speak to those words that even as we're sitting here right now are bubbling up and realizing I've never dealt with that. And it still hurts when I think about it. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would take those wounds, those moments of rejection, you would remove them from us. Just as a cancer is removed from the body that just eats away at it, you would remove it, and instead you would fill it with yourself. That we would find in you, we really are becoming a new creation. Even those places that are supposed to mean death and hurt to us start birthing new life. Lord, only you can do this. And so we give it to you. And we do it for the sake of freedom that you offer in your name, Jesus, because you love us. In your name we pray. Amen.